I want to ask you a question this morning, and that is this. When have you faced some kind of injustice in your life? Maybe it's a situation, and you're the one who wanted justice. Maybe it's somebody who spread rumors against you, and all kinds of false accusations, and they're completely unfounded, and you wanted them to deal with it properly, to fix all the rumors that they spread and talk to every single person there so that your reputation isn't harmed. Maybe your identity was stolen or your house is broken into and you want that person prosecuted and you want your stuff back and you want your life back. You don't want to have to go through the hassle of filing out all the paperwork and all that. You want justice. Maybe you were in an auto accident and the insurance company refused to pay for all of the stuff that you, in the injuries that you've gone to. Maybe they didn't give your car the value that it's worth, or they're claiming that your injuries were from other things. You don't want to get rich, but you want them to pay for the damage that that person occurred to you. There's all kinds of different ways that we can want to have justice. And there's all kinds of ways that we can face injustice. But I want you, as we read this text, to think about what it's like to be a victim of injustice and to want that kind of justice, to desire that justice, and not in a vengeful way, but more in a righteous way. You want things to be settled and for things to be figured out correctly, for the rights to be, for the wrongs to be righted, and for what was bad to become good once again. Well, I want you to think about that because today we're continuing our sermon series here in Lent where we're looking at the different facets of what Christ accomplished on the cross. As we said, every week we're looking at different things and different aspects of what the Bible teaches. And the goal is that as we look at the different things that Christ accomplished, that we'll see the sparkle, if you will, of the gloriousness and the majesty of the cross. And so today we're looking at the title of our sermon is Christ is our propitiation. Now, don't worry, I'm going to give you a definition of it, but you got a hint at what it talks about. It deals with justice, and it deals with that. But we're going to be looking at Romans 3, verses 21 through 26. If you want to follow along on your app, you can see the YouVersion app. We have our notes there with the sermon text and also sermon notes, or you can turn with me in your Bibles. Romans is right in between Acts and Corinthians, and so it's about a little over two-thirds of the way through the book. And it's a powerful book. We actually looked at it last week, Romans 8, but now we're going to be looking at Romans 3. And so if you want to follow along, I encourage you to open your Bibles, even though you can hear me say it, to keep it out there, just because there's something powerful about actually having the Word in front of you and reading it, I think. And so if you want to turn with me to Romans 3, verses 21 through 26, it says this. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of His blood to be received by faith, and He did this to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Now, in the beginning, I asked you to think about a time when you were the victim of injustice. And I wanted you to put yourself in those shoes, because oftentimes when it comes to passages like this, the Bible makes it clear that we are actually the causes of injustice. And so when we are the cause of injustice, we can sometimes view things much differently. We can make excuses, or we can try and rationalize it away, or we can actually want mercy and demand mercy. That's what we want. But from the very beginning in this passage, the Bible makes, and throughout the Bible, it makes it clear that our sin is an injustice to a holy God. Romans 3:23, verse 24 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." And so in that text, it says, one, that we're all sinners, but two, that there's an injustice. We have to be justified. Something has to be rectified. The justice of God has to be satisfied. That's the term, the atoning sacrifice. Or some of your texts will use that word that I use as in our sermon title, the propitiation. Something needs to be rectified and a wrong has to be made right. And so in order to understand this, we have to start at the very beginning. And in the very beginning, it's clear that God originally created our world in a perfect and sinless state. Genesis 3 says, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, and it was the sixth day. Thus, the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. And God created the world this way. He created it perfect. Everything was in its right place. Everything did the way, the thing that it should be done. There was no evil. There was no injustice. And this is the life that Adam and Eve had, but they blew it. It wasn't very far in, only chapter 3, where Satan cunningly comes in and speaks a lie to Eve, and Adam's just sitting there passively by, and she eats of the fruit, the one thing that God told her not to do, and sin entered the world. And from here on out, there has been injustice. Humanity has wronged God by their actions. And so this passage makes it clear that anytime we sin, we're performing an injustice against God. We're sliding him. We're doing wrongs against him. Now, you may say, well, I'm not actually harming him, or I'm not actually hurting him. I'm hurting someone else. But really what we're doing is revolting against the creation and the order and the way that things, that he has made it. And so, yes, the person that you harm or the thing that you do against is the actual person where the injustice here is in the world. But in the grand scheme of things, our injustice is actually against a holy and a perfect God. And Psalm 5 verses 4 through 6 says, "For you are not a God who is pleased with wickedness. With you evil people are not welcome. The arrogant cannot stand in your presence. You hate all who do wrong. You destroy those who tell lies. The bloodthirsty and the deceitful, Lord, you detest." And some of us may hear language like that and think, well, I mean, this is a pretty harsh and angry God. But really, this is a God who hates the injustice and the effects of sin in the world and cannot have it in his presence, for it will be destroyed. And so this is what the Bible teaches about us, that there is injustice. And you and I, when we sin, even though it may be against a person or even against ourselves, that ultimately the ones that we are committing this injustice to is God himself. And the Bible is even clear that we deserve death and God's wrath for our sin. That's what that our passage hints at. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, it says in Romans 3:23. All of us. We can't make excuses. It's not like we can say, well, there's, you know, I don't really sin. I you know, it's like I'm not Hitler. No, it's these other people who are really the bad sinners. No, the Bible says we've all sinned. And Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. And if you go ahead in Romans 2, you know, can you tell Romans has a lot to say about judgment of God? It's because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will repay each person according to what they have done. And so the truth of this passage is somewhat dark right there in the beginning. If we really own up, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that little phrase, it communicates a truth that you and I are sinners, and that sin creates a punishment and an injustice against God, and we deserve a punishment for that action. We deserve God's wrath for it. Now, we don't like to think about that. As a matter of fact, we actually try and run from this truth. But the Bible makes it clear that even those who don't claim to have a faith in Christ know this truth. There's an evidence of it. Our guilty consciences reveal this truth to all. Romans 1, verses 18 through 20 says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." And what that means is whether or not we may fully comprehend things, that God has hardwired inside of us this feeling and this notion that we know that we are imperfect, that we don't live up to our own standards, and that we are guilty of that. And our consciences of all people, those who claim to be Christians and those who don't, convict them of the truth that all have fallen short of the glory of God, and we are without excuse. But I want you to think about the different ways that sometimes people deal with this guilt. Some try to rationalize the guilt away. I mean, think about the time you've got that, well, you've been pulled over by the cop, right? One time my wife and I were driving, I was preaching in Zillow, Washington, of all places, and we were coming from her folks in Quincy, and she was driving because I had to cram the sermon back into my brain. It was one that I'd done before. And so she's driving, and we were going down a hill, and as we're driving, it turns from a 70 to a 60, and we were running late, probably because I was running late, and she just kept on speeding, and the cop pulls us over. Now, in that moment, he comes to us and says, hey, you're going 70 and a 60. And what did we say? Well, we said, sorry, we missed the sign. And two, by the way, I need to be in Zilla in like 10 minutes, and it's a 5-minute drive because I have to go preach at that church. To which he said, well, you have Oregon plates. How are you coming from here to Zilla? Because it's the exact opposite way. And we explained, well, we live in Oregon and we stayed at my in-laws. And he goes, well, how do I know you're preaching? And I held up, this is before I had my iPad, and I had a folder that said Brad's sermon on it with my script. And I held it up for him to see. But what did I try to do? I tried to justify it, right? We didn't see the sign, or I have a reason to be speeding and to do that. It's what we do. Now, he did thankfully let us off the hook and made a comment that we all have sped to church before. And I was able to make it to church okay and didn't have to make them play the prelude a few extra times. And everything worked out. But I want you to think about that. In that moment when you have those lights come on, what is the rationalization that you give? We all tend to do it, right? We have a reason. I'm running late for work. Whatever the case may be. Well, oftentimes we try to rationalize things away with our own guilt as well, with our own sinful behavior. We can blame the other person. We can say they made us do it. Or what we can do is we can rationalize it away and say, well, I'm really not that bad. I mean, let's compare. Let's play the ladder of sinners, and I'm on the lowest rung. And so my sins really aren't that big of a deal. So, I don't really have to pay attention. We can sometimes say, well, maybe I'm holding myself to higher standards than I should and higher expectations. And so I can really kind of minimize this kind of guilt that I feel or the consciousness. Sometimes we'll even do it as a society. We'll say people, and I read this, these things that we used to think are wrong now we're enlightened. We know that they're not wrong anymore. And you're feeling that that's right or that's wrong or that's a sin and not a sin. Well, that's just, a carryover from, the Victorian era or an outdated view of humanity. But the Bible says that none of those things really matter. The Bible is what communicates the truth of what is a sin and not a sin. And deep down inside of us, we all know the law, the Ten Commandments, but even the internal law in our own hearts of right and wrong, of injustice and justice, it speaks to us, and we can't just rationalize it away. Some of us try to just silence the guilt. I mean, we know it's there. We know it's true. We know that we're messed up and we're broken, and that guilt just reverberates inside of us, and so we do everything we can to kind of silence it. We put on these earmuffs around us to kind of silence it. And we can do it a variety of different ways. We can numb the pain through drugs and alcohol or other kinds of addiction to give us those temporary rushes to kind of remind ourselves of the state that we're in. Some of us, it's just busyness. It's like if we don't have to think about who we are and we can just stay busy enough doing everything we can, then we don't have to really listen to those voices because we're just off to our next thing. But no matter how we do it, many of us try and silence the guilt or just kind of at least let the other noises overtake our lives so we don't really have to pay attention to it. And so some of us, the guilty conscience is at work in our lives. We just do everything we can to silence it. And some try and take an absolute other technique. They know that they're mad, but what they think to themselves is, you know what? I'm guilty. I know that. I really messed it up here. And so I'm going to do all we can, all the good things to try and make up for it. And that can even kind of have a religious undertone, right? As long as I go to church enough, as long as I read my Bible enough, as long as I do all the things that God wants me to do, well, then I can make him love me. And maybe he can look past those bad things. Think about that even relationally. We can work that way. I know I blew it with you, but rather than apologizing and asking for forgiveness, I'm just going to try and do everything I can that's good to make up for it. That's just the way that we can kind of deal with this guilt that's inside of us. But here's the thing. None of them actually fix the problem. Rationalizing it away, ignoring it, or trying to just overcome it with good works, the Bible tells us doesn't cut it. But here's the good news that we find in Romans 3:23 and throughout Scripture, and that is this. God had a plan to deal with our guilt, and it's Jesus, our atoning sacrifice. Now, depending on what your translation is, the NIV likes to use this word. It's used in four different places. This Romans 1 is one. The First John 2 passage and also in First John 4 is another. Some of your Bibles may use the term propitiation. That's a bigger word. But the idea of atoning sacrifice is that a payment had to be made. And so what we see here, what Romans teaches us, is that Christ appeased, in other words, took care of or paid the wrath and justice of God on the cross. And so here it says, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. And what we see is that Christ's death on the cross, God's love and justice came together. Do you see that tension that's here in this verse? It talks about, one, that Christ's atoning sacrifice appeased or paid the wrath of God for believer sin. Romans 5, verse 25 says, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood. And Matthew 5, or 25, describes that moment on the cross where this happened. When he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And in that moment, the wrath of God for the sins of the world, the judgment of God, the price that needed to be paid was poured out on Christ. But what Romans tells us is that he lovingly and willingly went to the cross. He gave up his godhood, we saw in the very beginning, or laid aside it, and became 100% God and 100% man, and lived the sinless life. And even though he didn't deserve the punishment of the cross, and had a tragedy of a trial, he willingly went through it. And he did it so that he could suffer the wrath of God, so that he could be the atoning sacrifice for you and for me. That's what Romans 25, the good news. It says that it can be received not by doing the good works or trying to overcome our bad things by good things, not by ignoring our faults, not by trying to rationalize them away, but rather by embracing what we said earlier, that you and I deserve God's judgment. We deserve death. And when we understand that, and we see the gift that Christ gives us, that through his death, he paid the price that we didn't have to suffer the wrath of God when we die, and that we can have new life with him, everlasting life, then we can turn to him in faith and freely receive this gift. This is what Romans 3 tells us, that in that moment on the cross, the injustice that we committed against God, the price that we needed to pay for our sins was paid in full. That's why we sang today, Jesus paid it, not partial, not kind of paid it, he paid it all. And in that moment, Paul highlights again that God's justice and his love came together. We already said that it was his atoning sacrifice. He suffered that, but there's a reason why he did it. And 1 John 4, where that same word is used, says it this way. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as atoning sacrifice for our sins. Who's the initiator here? Who's the instigator here? It's not us. We're stuck in our sin. We're dead in our sin. We want to do everything we can to ignore even the guilty consciences, but God in his mercy took care of the payment that we couldn't pay. And he initiated that process, even in our own hearts, drawing us to faith in him. And so on the cross, we see the wrath of God, but we also see the love and the mercy of God. Romans 5 verse 8 says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I love the first part of that verse. It says, not very rarely will one person dare to die for a good person. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were stuck, as we saw last week, in the imprisonment of our own sin, while we were dead in our sin, God reached out and gave his grace and his love for us. That's the truth that Romans teaches us here today. That is the truth that we celebrate. We had a debt that required us to die and face the wrath of God. And if we put our hope and trust in Jesus and trust that what he accomplished on the cross, his atoning sacrifice, is enough, then we do no longer face that punishment, because he faced that punishment in our place. He is our substitute. Our substitutionary atoning sacrifice. He died in our place. He paid the price that we could not pay. And that is the glorious truth of our passage here today. I want you to see here, because sometimes when we come to a passage like this, we can say, well, okay, I mean, I don't really believe that. I mean, if I really have punishment, I mean, shouldn't I get that punishment right away? Well, this passage hints that God actually enacts his punishment at just the right time. There's a timing thing. He says that God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to receive by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. Now he's talking about the sins of the Jewish people who had put their hope and trust in him. And if anybody would have understood an atoning sacrifice, it was the Israelites. They went through their religion, as we saw when we went through the tabernacle last week, was all set up to go through these rituals that reminded them of their sinfulness. And they brought these sacrifices of atonement that were made, where they slaughtered an animal and they shed its blood to show that a life needed to be taken for their sins. And it was symbolic and pointed to, as we saw in that sermon series, the work that Christ was going to be accomplished. And really, this is the text where we see that come through. We see that all of that was for them to show that they put their hope and trust in God, a God of mercy, but that God would someday rectify this, not through the sacrifice of animals, but through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ himself. And so what we see is that he temporarily withheld the Israelites' punishment because he knew Christ would pay the price for their sins. My daughters are kind of trying to struggle with money right now, right? They like those things, those dollar bills. And so every time I go and pay, they want to know how much everything costs. You know, it's like, how much did this cost, Dad? How much did this cost? If I work for this much, how much will you pay me? Because I want this app or whatever it is, you know? And we're trying to teach them the value of a dollar. But this whole credit card thing, you can see, it's just not like, it's not spinning. A dollar, you understand. You have a dollar, you give them a dollar, it's paid. It's taken care of right there. But this concept of a credit card kind of seems like the genie in a bottle. You just slide that thing. You don't really have to see any money go through your hands. And it's like, it's magic. And I have to explain it to them. It's not magic. I got to pay the bill at the end of the month. Right? The expectation from the credit card company is that you're going to pay it. Now, they charge you a huge rate if you don't, but the expectation is at the end of 30 days, you'll pay it. And what the Old Testament says is the whole sacrificial system in itself didn't save anybody. It was the mercy of God that knew that Christ was going to pay their bill at just the right time. And Paul tells us that that is exactly what happened. That Christ saved the Jews, and he also saves the Gentiles, which is all those who aren't. And that the saving doesn't come from their actions back then. It actually came from what Christ accomplished on the cross. But this should also make us wrestle through this. Just because we don't receive the judgment that we deserve right now for our sins, if God wanted to, when I sin, he could enact his punishment instantaneously. I would deserve it. But God in his mercy does not do that. But the Bible is clear that we will all face our judgment for our sins when we die. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." And Hebrews 9:27 says, "Just as people are destined to die once and after that face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him." And so what we need to understand is just because we don't get our justice instantaneously doesn't mean that it's not going to happen. We can't just use that as an excuse to rationalize it away. We can't ignore it, the fact that we aren't receiving it instantaneously, and we can't silence it. And we can't do good works to make it happen. Rather, what Paul says is even though we have this impending judgment right now, God's Spirit can convict us of our sins and our guilt and tell us and challenge us to put our hope and trust and equip us to put our hope and trust in Jesus. And so this passage is a reminder to us that even though life may not go exactly the way that we want it to, even though we do sin and we deserve justice, that God in his mercy is giving us time to respond to the gospel. But we don't know when our last day is going to be. We don't know when our last breath will be or when Christ comes again. And we can't just kind of foolishly wait. That's why Paul in his gospel reminds us over and over again that today we have an opportunity to stop trying to rationalize our guilt, trying to ignore it, or trying to earn our good works. But rather, we have an opportunity today to put our hope and trust in Jesus as our Savior. To trust that what he accomplished on the cross, the price that he paid, suffering the wrath of God, is for you and for me and all who believe. And so today, if you have not put your hope and trust in Jesus, I encourage you to listen to the quiet voice inside of you, the Spirit of God at work, and to put your hope and trust in him. That you trust that he is the only way that you can deal with the injustice you've committed against God, and that your only way that your payment can be paid. But for the rest of us, we need to wrestle with this. Romans 3:23 should give us joy and hope. And part of it is we need to own how really guilty and how much we really owe God for our sin and not minimize it. Now, it can kind of seem like it's a downer. I mean, don't we have grace? I mean, can't we just revel in that? But I think sometimes it's good for us to remember how great of a debt we had, so that we can also celebrate that it is through the atoning sacrifice, the propitiation of Christ, that our injustices have been dealt with and the wrath of God has been paid, and that Christ did that in our place. Some of you actually went through the Dave Ramsey course here that Ralph and Charlotte kind of led earlier this month. But when I went through it or taught it a few years ago, I paid a little bit more attention to Ramsey, and I'd listen to his radio show every once in a while. And one of the favorite things he likes to do is to take phone calls where people say, "This is how much debt I had, and now I'm debt free." And he doesn't. They don't just go, you know, like, "I'm debt free," you know. He doesn't let them kind of like just say, "Well, you know, great." That's debt. He goes, no. I want to know the details. Give me the details. How much were you in debt? And I could have showed you one photo up here. One family says $200,000 I was in debt, and in 5 years I paid it off. I'm debt free because they had that. But there's this moment on the radio station where it's like he wants them to understand the magnitude of the debt and the magnitude of what was accomplished. And so he always asks them, "How much did you owe?" And he doesn't minimize it if it's $30,000 or $250,000. He doesn't care. The point is they need to know how much they were in debt, and they need to feel the weight of it. And then what he has them declare is this: "I'm debt free." He doesn't just do it like, "I'm debt free." They shout it out and they proclaim it. Why? Because they understand the magnitude of the debt, and they understand that they're not saddled with it, and there's a freedom that comes from it. And so that's what they scream: "I'm debt free." Well, here's the power of Romans 3:23. You and I deserve the wrath of God. You and I are more in debt than we could ever, ever imagine. We have a credit card debt that is beyond our ability to pay. And our price isn't just physical money. It is the wrath of God and eternal punishment. But God in his mercy does not treat us as our sins deserve. He sent his son to die on a cross. And on that cross, he cried out, my God, why has he forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me?" And he did it so that you and I can recognize our debt, and we can recognize the gift that he's given us. And we can, in our hearts and in our minds, declare, "Through my faith in Jesus Christ, I am now debt free." That's the power of Romans 3:23. And so we're going to get out of our comfort zones here at Crossway Church, and we're going to end this sermon the way Dave Ramsey does. And I'm going to tell you this right now. We aren't going to do this little, "I'm debt free." I want to have, I don't care if you're in physical debt, if you're in spiritual debt and you've been set free, I want to hear it. And I want to hear it reverberate in these halls, in these walls. But we are going to say it this way: "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But God in his mercy sent Christ as his atoning sacrifice, that through faith in him, the righteousness requirements of God have been made right, and we can be justified because Christ is our propitiation, our atoning sacrifice. And because of that..." Let's try that again. That was good, actually. I'm pretty impressed. "Because of the work of Jesus Christ, I am..." Now that's an answer. That is an end of any sermon. We'll leave it at that. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to worship you. But Lord, more importantly, we thank you that those words are so true. That even though we deserve the punishment and eternal wrath for our sins, that through the work of Jesus Christ, your Son, through your plan that you created through all eternity, you took care of the debt that we could not pay. And we who have put our hope and trust in you are now debt free. Lord, I pray that that realization sinks deep into our hearts. I pray that that liberation frees us to live the life that you've called us to. and that we can celebrate that fact. And so today, for those who haven't put their hope and trust in Jesus, I pray that they do that, that they realize their own brokenness and that they put their hope and trust in Jesus. But Lord, for those of us who have, Lord, I pray that we can celebrate that fact, that it is only through your gift that we can have new life and freedom. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.